Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening today.
Good morning. My name is Dean Bobar. I'm the adult life minister here. And I'm going to start off by saying something you might find kind of shocking. You guys ready for this? No, no. People are like, no, there's enough shocking stuff in the news. We don't want to be shocked. Okay, it's not that shocking. The Bible was not written to us. The Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. It was written for us. Now, what's the difference here? What's the difference? The Bible was not written to us in the sense that we are not its first audience. We're not the first people to read the Old Testament, the New Testament. The completed book is over 1,700 years old when it was finally put together. And it goes all the way back to 2000 BC in terms of at least starting with oral tradition. And there's these gaps between us here and now and there and then. There's a language gap. The Bible's not originally written in English. We have translations of it. There's a cultural gap. There's all this different cultural values and views that separate us and them. There's a history gap. It's at least, the events are at least 1,900 years in the past, if not more, for us. And finally, there's a geographical gap. How many of you have been to the Holy Land? Maybe some of you? Okay, a few people. I've never been there. I can't picture it. I can watch videos. I can see. So there's a geography gap. But having said all of that, the Bible was written for us, the us being God's people in all times and all places. Do you see the difference there? Is that God spoke through his word for God's people for later generations as well as the first generations. And so we need to pay attention to some of those gaps to really hear the message that God has for us. And one of those gaps to fill in is the biblical idea of God's kingdom. Of God's kingdom. Now, why is that a gap for us? Well, we live in a democratic republic. We don't have a king, we have a president. And living under a king is very different than living under a president. And if you think, well, the British royalty, I can, you know, think of that. Well, that's actually different. That's a constitutional monarchy. But a king in biblical times had the authority over all the realm, over all the people. It was this big sovereign power that he had. And that's an image, a picture for us of God in charge of his creation. This idea lies at the heart of the biblical story. You can tell the biblical story in terms of a kingdom story, where it starts off with creation, where God creates a good and perfect world, where humanity is created in his image to rule with him and under him, to enjoy God's blessing in his presence. But immediately we've rebelled against God and his kingdom, and so we fractured God's world. And then God initiated this plan of redemption with Abraham and his descendants with Israel. And he says, I'm going to bless you, and through you bless the rest of the world. And if you've read the Old Testament, that plan didn't go so well. It's ultimately a story of failure. But when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there's this promised deliverer, this promised king that will come. And that king, of course, is Jesus, right? He comes and he brings this new chapter in God's kingdom story. He comes to demonstrate the kingdom, to teach about it, to preach about it, and to show us the way. And then he dies on the cross and rises from the dead, and he defeats sin, death, and the devil, so God can once again decisively be in charge of his world. And we wait for Christ to come back and bring about the new creation. And in the meantime, we, the church, God's people, are on mission. This story of God's coming kingdom was right on the minds and hearts of the apostles, of the disciples, as they interacted with Jesus in Acts 1. Did you catch that? They say, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus makes sure that they get the story right and their role in it. They're saying, Jesus is saying, yes, there is a kingdom story unfolding, but you guys are kind of missing the boat here on some of the stuff. And so for us this morning, I want us to be certain about our roles in God's kingdom story. We're going to be talking about how we are sent to be witnesses of King Jesus. We are sent to be witnesses of King Jesus. And we're going to talk about three different areas of how we go about doing that. Let me actually skip ahead there. We're going to talk about God's kingdom proclamation, God's kingdom power, and God's kingdom purpose. If you know me, you know I love alliteration. So I was really excited about this for this morning. We're going to talk about how the kingdom proclamation is something we are empowered to go and do as we are witnesses for Christ. And this is the last week of our Surprise the World series. Sorry, I apparently put these in the wrong order. This is part of our Surprise the World series, where we're looking at the five habits of highly missional people. How can we re-engage with the world as we're getting back to some sort of new normal and surprise them with the good news of Jesus? How can we do that? Well, we've been talking about five habits of making that work. We talked first about blessing others. We're making our way through this BELLS acronym, to ring our bells for people to hear about Jesus. So we talked about how we've been blessed in Christ so that we can go out and be a blessing to others, to share the love and good news of Jesus. And then Tanner talked with us about eating together, about how we are brought into fellowship with God to be at his table through Christ, and how we can use our own tables, whether at home or out at a restaurant, to share the grace and good news of Jesus with other people. And then Peter, a couple weeks, talked about listening to the Spirit, about how there's this dance with the Spirit where we're invited to let the Holy Spirit take the lead and be involved with what God is doing in the world. And then last week, I talked about learning Christ, about how we are called to learn Christ with head, heart, and hands. And this week, we're talking about being sent, how we're sent by God into others' lives, how we're sent by God into others' lives. Is this all making sense, where we're going? All right, so we're going to talk about being sent, and this is kind of the wrap-up that brings all the stuff we've talked about together. And we're going to start with God's kingdom proclamation. God's kingdom proclamation. The disciples know that something new is happening in God's big kingdom story. They know Jesus has come, the promised deliverer has come, but they don't quite fully get what Jesus is up to. So let's take a look at verses 6 and 7 again. Luke, the writer, says, "So when they," the disciples, "had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" So here's the context for these verses. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's been amongst them for some 40 days, showing them that he is truly alive, that he's been resurrected, proving it to them, and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he tells them to go wait in Jerusalem, to stay there, and the promised Holy Spirit will be given to them. So that's the context. It's this context of expectation. What exactly are they expecting? Well, they were expecting that Jesus would restore God's kingdom in and for his people, that Israel would be once again restored and God's kingdom would go throughout all the earth. And they had really good reason to believe this, because they read verses like Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, that talked about this kind of a vision for God being in charge once again. Isaiah, the prophet, says in Isaiah 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days," which is where we're living, "that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And so they had passages like this where when God was going to be in charge, all the nations were going to come to Jerusalem. Here's the thing. They knew God's kingdom proclamation, that Jesus was the king of the world, but they didn't quite get the significance of this. What they thought was that God's kingdom was just about to come in all its fullness, and Israel would be at the center, the Jewish people would be at the center, and all the nations would come to them. Basically, Jesus says, yes, the kingdom will come in all its fullness, but you don't get to know when. So in the meantime, you all have a mission. Why are you looking up into heaven? The two angels say, you've got something to go do. Don't just stand here waiting for him to come back. I just gave you a mission. We'll talk about what that mission is in a little bit. But first, I want to talk about the nature of Jesus being king, because it's really important to understand how God's kingdom story is unfolding. God's kingdom is already, but not yet. It's already, there we go, already, but not yet. This passage tells us at the end in verse 11 that they have a mission to do. God's kingdom will come in all its fullness, but you're not supposed to just be standing around waiting for it to happen. I just told you to go be my witnesses. So in the meantime, Jesus sends us out as his witnesses. And this is all part of God's plan. You and I are God's plan A. You might feel at times like you're maybe plan B or C, but no, you are part of God's plan A. If you are a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are God's plan A. And it's the whole people that are take part in God's plan. We are sent out as Christ's ambassadors, to use Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5. What exactly is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Represents a country or maybe a particular leader? Good, yeah. Represents a superior, and what they say, what they do, is on behalf of the one who sent them. And that's what you and I are, friends. We are ambassadors for Christ in your workplace, at your home, at the grocery store, on the soccer field, wherever you're at. You have been sent to be an ambassador for Christ. You represent the king. He is in charge, and he has sent you to represent him in how you act and in how you speak. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God is once again in charge over his creation. And he's calling people into the kingdom to trust and follow him, to experience this renewal. And we are sent out as his witnesses until Jesus returns in God's glory, to judge those who have rejected him and to give fullness of salvation to all who have received him. And you might think, well, this just really applies more to like people like myself and Jericho and Britt, who, you know, we're paid to be up here, and this is part of our job. Like, you guys are professional Christians. Or maybe it just applies more to you. You laugh, but this kind of thinking can sometimes creep in and think, you know, I'm just a teacher. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a this. And I'm not sent in those places. I need to go find other times to be sent by God. No, in all of those places, you are sent by God. What if God has you right where you're at to represent him in other people's lives? What if you've been sent into other people's lives? I can think back to people who have been sent into my life as part of just this church here. I think of people like Dave Carlson, who came and God used in my healing to bring about restoration, to help me deal with my issues with my father. He was like a father to me. Can you think of people that God has sent into your lives that have really helped you come to know and experience more deeply the love of God? Why can't that be you? Why can't you be one of the people that God is sending into everyday life situations? Because here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that a lot of the time, God is much more at work than we realize. We're moving so fast, trying to get through our to-do list, trying to make things happen, that we're missing, I think, sometimes maybe, what God is up to. I'm learning to slow down, to pay attention to what's happening, to see how God might be at work, and to listen for how God might be sending me into people's lives. What does that look like for us to be sent? Let's continue to unpack that. To be witnesses, to be sent as witnesses to King Jesus, you and I need to know about God's kingdom power, because without God's kingdom power, we can't do God's kingdom proclamation. If we try to do that on our own, we're gonna be really frustrated. But if we seek to go in God's power, some amazing things can happen. And Jesus speaks about God's power in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this happens in chapter 2, and it continues to happen as God pours out his Spirit for all who trust in Jesus. Power is one of those temptations that we face in the world, isn't it? Whether you're a leader, whether you're a politician, whether you're a boss, it's just this temptation we face. We even see it with the disciples in the Gospels, right? They're seeing God's power at work in and through Jesus. They're seeing people be healed. Amazing things are happening. And they're fighting amongst one another to be the greatest in God's kingdom. They're like, I want to get in on that power, and I want to be great. But Jesus tells us that here, that he gives us his power for us to be his witnesses. That this is about God's purposes and God's interests and God's greatness and not my own. So if we come with that kind of heart of wanting to be used by God, he'll show up. You see, in the Old Testament, at the end of it, we get these promises that God's going to pour out his spirit on all peoples. Not just your Davids, not just your Samuels or your Moseses who got God's special presence for special purposes. No, we have several promises where God's going to pour out his spirit on all peoples, young and old, men and women, regardless of your station in life. The Old Testament promised that day, and that day has come with Christ coming and Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit beginning back in Acts chapter 2. So how do I rely on the power of the Spirit to be God's witnesses, to be witnesses to Jesus as King? What does that look like? Well, I think there's a two-step process here. There's two key steps, remembering and requesting. We need to get to the end of ourselves and see our need for God's power. So it starts with remembering God's promise that he has sent us in the power of the Spirit. So we're not just sent on our own. No, we're sent in the power of God's Spirit to be his witnesses. Our culture is a can-do culture. Just dream it, just believe it, just plan for it, go do it. You can do anything you want. And we sometimes tell our kids this. You can do anything you want. I can't go be an NBA basketball player. I can't do that. I can't dunk very well. I can't go do anything I want. God has given me certain strengths, certain weaknesses, certain limits. And we have to live within those and rely on God's strength and power. It's a really good thing to take ownership for our lives, but we also need to come to the end of ourselves and see how we need God to show up. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to put us down and say, you know, or say, don't try to go do great things. But we do the best things in God's power. So it starts with remembering who we are, remembering God's promise for us. The next step is requesting. It's requesting. God loves to show up to meet us in our time of need. And this doesn't need to be a fancy prayer or a special prayer. It can be as simple as, God, help! Help me out. I need help right in this moment. And God often shows up in some amazing ways. Now, here's the thing. When we ask for God's help, we need to realize that sometimes, maybe even often, God shows up in ways that we don't expect. Let me give you an imaginary example. Let's say you're at Starbucks right down the street here, and you're witnessing to a friend who has some tough questions about God and about evil and suffering in the world. And you're just like, I don't know the answers to this. God, help me out. And lo and behold, a friend that's also a believer comes to show up, and he also knows this person you're having coffee with. And you might be thinking, oh, I really want to answer this question. And God might be saying, hey, invite your friend to come sit down. He's going to answer that person's question. And so God sometimes, maybe even often, shows up in ways that we don't expect. And you might feel overwhelmed and unable to be Jesus' witnesses. But if you don't know when to speak, ask for God's leading and his wisdom. If you don't know what to say, ask God to give you the words. If you don't have the courage to speak up, say, God, encourage me to speak up. God wants to meet us if we earnestly seek him and want to get involved with what he's doing in the world. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's amazing that we're not just sent out on our own. It's not like we're just thrown in the pool and say, go ahead and swim. No, we're given some floaties. we're given the power to move around and swim around in what God is up to in the world. To be a witness to King Jesus, God's Spirit empowers us for God's kingdom purpose. Empowers us for God's kingdom purpose. We get a part of God's purpose in the second part of verse 8. We receive the power to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, quick geography lesson, okay? This is one of those gaps. Jerusalem was the capital of the Promised Land. But at this time in the first century AD, it's just a small area in which really there's some Jewish power connected with the temple. You have Jerusalem, which is in the province of Judea, and then Samaria is a couple provinces up north. So Jesus says we're to go from Jerusalem to all Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is sending them out to be his witnesses from Jerusalem to places nearby to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom purpose involves movement. Now, do you remember in this passage where they're at when Jesus is talking with them? What city? They're waiting in Jerusalem at this time. Remember, Jesus says, go wait in Jerusalem, and God's Spirit will be poured out upon you. Yes, they are in Galilee earlier. It's hard to track where they're all at. They're earlier at Galilee, but eventually they end up in Jerusalem. That's where they're waiting. And so, remember that those verses I read from Isaiah the prophet? What do the nations do? The nations stream to Jerusalem, to God's temple. What does Jesus say here? Go out from Jerusalem. Go to the nations. Go to the world. God's kingdom purpose involves movement. We have to go to people. Sometimes that going can be just walking across the street to your neighbor. Other times it might be going on a missions trip to Mexico. Other times it might be being called to be a missionary for your whole life. In our context, I think we expect the world to come to us in our cultural context. For a couple generations ago, it actually worked for the most part where you could invite people to church and they would come and they were open to hearing about the things of the faith, about Christianity, about the Bible. We live in what many are calling a post-Christian culture. That means you can no longer assume that people know what the word sin and, what the word sin and salvation mean, or gospel, or are even willing to give a hearing to what the Bible is all about. More than ever, we have to go to people. We've always had to go to people, but it's even more crucial now that we go to people and meet them in their world, that we have an incarnational kind of ministry. Do you know what the word incarnation means? It means enfleshment. Jesus, God's Son, became enfleshed in Jesus of Nazareth, and we too are to be incarnational. We're to meet people where they're at, to flesh it out right where people are at. And so how can we meet people right where they're at, the people that we encounter in our everyday lives? Now, it's important to understand that this calling to go to the whole world is for the whole church. Jesus is talking to a group of people here, and he's talking to us today to a group of people. For some of us, it might mean to go be a Debbie Elliott that we heard of at the beginning of the series. It might mean selling everything and going to go live in a foreign country. But for most of us, it's about being a witness in Jerusalem, being in the city right where you're at, fully present, loving on people as Jesus would, and getting the gospel out. And maybe sometimes for others of us, it might mean doing some trips, maybe over to New Mexico or Arizona or Texas. Those are our in all Judea and Samaria kind of places. Or maybe to Guatemala. And so where is your calling in the midst of this? What is your purpose in the midst of this that fits with God's kingdom purpose? So how can we go to people and live out this kingdom purpose to be witnesses? For me, it's helpful to think through what this looks like. I love coming up with models, ways of thinking, so that in certain situations, I have a roadmap because that just helps me stay on track and not lose courage sometimes. And so I've developed with what we call the triple L approach to disciple making, and it's based off the words love, listen, and lead. Love, listen, and lead. This is a framework for being a witness to people. It starts with loving people right where they're at as if Jesus were in your shoes. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But how can you love people right where they're at? Because before you open up your mouth to say anything about God, faith, Jesus, the Bible, the way you live your life is testifying to other people. People are watching. What kind of witness do we have with our way of life? Because people don't really care what you know or who you know until they know that you care. And so we have to build relationships, make friendships, and in that context, share the gospel. The next L is listen. Spend time listening to what God is doing, listening to other people. To truly listen to people is a gift. One of the things that I've realized for myself is with my kids is I just recently realized I don't give them enough time to talk and me to listen. Sometimes they'll say something in a discipline situation or they want something, and I'll cut them off and say, no, that's, you know, this is the way we're going to do things. I understand this, but I'm realizing I'm not actually giving them a chance to talk. And so that's one of the things I'm working on in my household is just truly listening, letting someone fully have the space to talk. And that's a gift that a lot of the world does not get, is truly listening to people. because the more we listen to others, the more we can graciously share good news with other people. Let me tell you about how this is good news to you, because we built a friendship, and I know your life story, and I know how God might want you to hear the gospel, because I've been listening to you, and I've been listening to what God is up to in your life. And then finally, lead. We lead people to the good news of Jesus. We lead people there. It's not something that just happens right away. There's a process, a journey that we go on with people. And we might not be the one to share the gospel, because as a church, we are called to go be a witness together. I might prime the pump, I might water the seed, and Ken might be the one God uses to grow that little seedling into a faith in Christ as we're sharing the gospel. And so we take part in leading people to the good news as we share in Scripture, as we share our faith story of how God has saved us. Now, if this seems really overwhelming, I want to talk about where to begin in doing this. Start right where you're at. This week, try to slow down. Pay attention to who are those people you usually encounter in your everyday life. Like, really pay attention. I bet you $5 that you'll probably come across some people. Our kids are doing bets all the time, so that's not a real bet. I'm just being silly. I don't have that kind of money. But I bet you to really pay attention. Jericho was taking it super seriously, so I just had to say, no, it's not real. I bet you if you slow things down and pay attention, you'll find some people that you're constantly able to connect with. Because that just seems to be how everyday life works. And if that seems too overwhelming, just start with your neighbors. Think of where your house is or your apartment or your townhome. What are the adjacent homes to you? Across the street, kitty corner, behind you? And just start there. Start to get to know your neighbors. Connect with them. How can you bless them? Maybe invite them over for a meal. One of the potential bright spots for some people during this last pandemic year and a half has been a rediscovery of the neighborhood. Have you experienced that? Where you've reconnected or maybe connected for the first time with some neighbors because you couldn't go anywhere, couldn't go as many places. For Sarah and me, that's one of the things we've been trying to intentionally do, and we still have a lot of steps to do. We're still praying and trying to connect more, but we're trying to connect more with our neighbors, just the ones that are just within, you know, a few houses around us. Really get to know them more so that we can begin to develop better relationships. And remember, slow down, pay attention, look for what God is up to, and ask for God's help when a need comes up, when it seems like there's something you could do. I want you to hear this week's call to action. You'll get a card on your way out with that from the ushers. The call to action is, this week I will spend 10 minutes journaling about the possible ways I was a witness to King Jesus. This week I'll spend about 10 minutes just journaling. It could be bullet points. It could be at the grocery store, saw someone maybe that I could get to know better. At work, I noticed that so-and-so was really upset, so I prayed with her. At church, there was someone who I'd never seen before, so I went up and said, hey, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? It seems like you're going through a tough time. And journal, say, how, God, what might you have been doing there? This isn't about keeping score, this isn't about lifting ourselves up, but it's learning to pay more attention and to be more discerning about how God might be at work. And so that's the challenge for this week, is to slow down, pay attention, and look for God to be at work and say, God, how can I jump in? How might you be sending me in this situation? The Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And for those who don't yet know Jesus, we are called to embody that message in how we live and how we speak. You might be the first Bible someone reads before they come to the written scriptures. That's our calling. That's God's purpose. Let us go to him in prayer now, and we will continue in our last set of worship. Living Lord Jesus, we are very needy people. Lord, wake us up to just how much we need you. Friends, right now, if you are feeling like you need God's strength, if you need hope, if you need renewal, if you need comfort, tell our Lord Jesus about it. Say, Lord, meet me right now. I need your help. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are our Savior, our King, our friend. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.